So again, please turn in the Word of God to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Gospel of John in the first chapter. We'll read again just one verse, the verse number 49. Although, of course, we'll be studying the whole portion of Scripture. But John 1, 49, and then we'll bow together in prayer and ask for God's help to come to study His Word again tonight. John 1, the verse number 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And let's bow together again in a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can say, O Lord, at least in part, my Jesus, I love Thee. O Lord, we would long that that love for our Saviour grow, that we love Him more day by day. Our blessed Saviour, He loves us with a perfect love. And our love is so imperfect. Oh Lord, our love is so cold. Oh Lord, we pray as we come around the Word tonight that You would warm the hearts of Thy people. And we ask, O God, that in mercy, as we come around Thy Word, You would convince the mind and move the will, change the affections of some still out of Christ. O God, come down in power and save tonight. We thank Thee that as You once knew where Nathanael was, so You know where we are tonight. O Lord, You see us. And You see our very hearts. O God, we pray that You change hearts according to Thy will. Bless us around the Word. Give help in the hearing of the Word. Give unction in the preaching. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. One of the ways in which we see Jesus to be the Christ of the Old Testament is in how He sought out souls. And we'll see it later on in John chapter 4, how He sought the woman He would meet at the well. He is Jehovah, the Shepherd of Israel. We rejoice that He came to seek out the lost. He was the incarnate Jehovah. And finding is what Jesus came into this world to do. We have it in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Now that verb to find is used again throughout this part of the Scriptures. It's used in verse number 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. And then later on in verse number 45, we have found him. This is the course of events. Christ would come and sovereignly save souls. But those who are found of Christ in turn go forth and seek to find others. There is, I say this really without qualification, there is no truly redeemed soul who does not have the heart of an evangelist. Our hearts are not what they ought to be. But when we have come to find the Saviour, it is the burden of our soul that others would also find the Saviour. And we who have been found of Christ will in turn work for Christ and seek to find others for the glory of His name. Christ, in His mercy, is willing to use us. He finds Philip and then is pleased to use Philip in order to the finding of Nathanael. Christ uses means. People like you and like me. Such activity can be successful under the hand of God. Now Nathanael we find to be a good man, but not yet a disciple of Christ. Now there's something here we've got to consider and think about, and it's hard to be absolutely certain regarding the theology behind it all. But what you find in the Gospel is, if you like, a transition period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a transition period with regards to faith in the Messiah. Last week we saw how that Old Testament believers were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah. We, after the Gospels, we look back and we believe that Jesus is who He says He was. He is the Messiah. They look forward, we look back. But for a time, as the Lord was on this earth, there was a period of time where there were those who were looking forward and upon meeting Christ came to believe that he was indeed the one they were looking for. Now, if you want to ask me at the door, were they saved before he came? Or were they saved when he came? I'm going to say to you, I don't know. But one thing I do know, their hearts were shown to be real when they came to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we know that because of the words of John chapter 1. Look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and the verse number 11 says this: he came unto his own. I.e. he came unto his own people. He came to the Jew. Those who were given the promise of Messiah. There is one coming. He's going to come and be your Redeemer, your Savior, your Messiah. He came, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So one thing is clear at this time, that if somebody was looking for and expecting the Messiah, but they then rejected that Jesus was Messiah, they were not saved. They may be looking ahead, expecting one to come, but when they were confronted with this man Jesus, and they rejected him, they were not saved. But those who were saved were those who at this time were looking for him, confronted by him, and believed in simple terms that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God. That much is very, very clear. I think that gives us some sense regarding our Lord's words of verse number 47. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. If you like, he was a true Israelite. There was no guile in him. I don't believe this is sarcastic or ironic. I believe the Lord is stating a fact here. Nathanael was a good man, but yet he had to come to saving faith in the truth that Jesus was the Christ of God. And so we come to see that. While there are different ways to approach these verses, what I do believe we see in these verses are, if you like, the stages. There's a process here. There are various steps through which Nathanael goes to bring him to the point that he believes in Jesus. And so I want to look at those stages tonight with you and trust that God will apply the word as he sees fit. And there are five of them. So if you're expecting 3 points and you get to the third point and we're finished, we're not. It's five tonight, okay? Five stages, five things we see with regards to this process of Nathanael's ultimate salvation. The first thing is this: there is the matter of presentation. He is initially, by Philip, presented with the claims of the gospel. You know what Philip says, and it comes in very simple terms. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so, as we look at this statement and unpack it, we do see in very simple terms that Nathanael is referring to an historical individual. He's referring to a man. We know his name. His name is Jesus. We know that he was supposed to come from Nazareth. That was where he was raised. We know that he was the supposed son of Joseph. That's how he was known in that area. He was an historical man. You know, boys and girls, if you were known as somebody in that part of the world, they would refer to you as, I don't know, Thomas, the son of Bartholomew, something like that. And so you're known by who you were in relation to your father. So Philip here is speaking of Nathanael and saying, this man, I believe to be the one that Moses and the law and the prophets did speak. We have found the Messiah. That's what Philip is saying here. He is attesting the person of the Messiah. He's referring to the prophecy with regards to the Messiah. He is, by implication, referring to the passion of the Messiah. And what we see this in these words, what do we see? His identity. There's this man, Jesus, and he is the promised Savior. His person is seen in terms of prophecy. He is the promised one. He's not self-appointed. He is predicted to come. He's been sent of God. And by implication, Philip is saying that he is the one who will suffer for Israel. We know that because, again, of the words of John chapter 1 and the verse number 29. Remember we saw those verses? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. These men, they were not being raised with the notion of a Messiah who would be an earthly Redeemer. They were being told at the very outset of their encounter that this Messiah was going to deliver not from the Romans, but from sin. That's crucial. You see the person and the passion of our Savior. You know, the gospel message, dear souls, is very, very simple. I don't want any of you to think to yourself that I could never be an evangelist. None of you should think that you are not capable of presenting the claims of Christ. God is sovereign. Man is rebellious. And Christ is the Savior. Those are the claims of the gospel. It's not easy to accept, but it's not complicated. Remember, like my university days, there was a body of people who were trying to encourage students to be evangelists, and they came up with a little sort of rhyme to help us in terms of our evangelism. And it went like this: God, man, God, what if I do, what if I don't? Trying to help us in the simplicity of the gospel presentation. God made the world. God is judge. Man rebelled. God intervenes in saving grace in the person of the Son. What if I do? I know saving the faith. I come to know eternal life. What if I don't? Eternal damnation, destruction. God, man, God. What if I do? What if I don't? Very simple. There's nothing complicated in the gospel. And whilst there are depths of theology, the presentation of the gospel need not be complex. Keep that in mind. Simply present the claims of the gospel. No need for clever invention. The response, however, in verse number 46, is somewhat skeptical. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I believe here we see Nathanael to be simply open and honest. I don't think we need to see this as a scoffing objection. Again, I said before, it's very hard sometimes to read the tone of words in the black words upon a white page. We don't know how Nathanael said this. But I think, in light of Nathanael's testimony throughout this portion of Scripture, I believe this was simply a genuine and an honest objection. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, turn please to John chapter 7. Because it is possible that Nathanael, as an Israelite indeed, may have had the same understanding of Scripture as others did at that time. John chapter 7, and the verse number 40, where it says, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? It's a remarkable portion of Scripture. They knew the truth, but they couldn't put the pieces together. They saw Jesus as being a Nazarene and did not understand his coming out of Bethlehem. But they genuinely brought the Word of God to bear upon the situation. The claims of Christ were such. Can he be who he says he is? Well, not in Nazareth. He must be from Bethlehem. You see, man is by nature darkened to receive the truth. Men often have preconceived notions as to the identity of the Savior. But we must understand that there are some people who are not being difficult for the sake of it. You know, there are some people out there and they would argue with you just for the fun of it. They're contrary in spirits. And you bring the gospel to them, and they will deliberately reject the gospel and scoff at you, because that's their aspect of their sinful nature. They won't listen to the claims. They just want to argue with you. But there are others who you will meet and who will genuinely have struggles with the truth of the gospel. Their spirit is not contentious. They just don't get it. But in Nathanael's case, there is this initial presentation. But in the second place, we see this matter of invitation. It's verse number 46. Philip saith unto him, come and see. What is significant here is how Philip responds to the difficulties of Nathanael. His attitude is one of patience, confidence, and graciousness. He's not exasperated by the response. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, I told you the gospel, my hands are clean, I'm away now. He's confident. He's confident that the claims of Christ stand up to any test. He's confident that if Nathanael comes and meets Christ, that he will also be convinced regarding Christ's identity. And so, with that attitude in mind, we see his action is this matter of invitation. He points him to Christ. This is the confidence in his words. Come and see. I think we are right and entitled to challenge any doubters or skeptics to study out the gospel. Now, I believe that Christ will stand any challenge of the intellect. That is not generally held to be true. Faith is not in the imaginary. Imagination produces fantasy. The incarnation provokes faith. True saving faith is a response to evidence presented. It is not a blind leap in the dark. But rather, when the claims of Christ are presented and investigated, they do stand the test. And whilst it requires a belief in the supernatural, the evidence itself points to the supernatural. And so people will say to you, well, you believe in the supernatural. And you can reply to them, yes, I do, because the evidence points in that direction. We live in a world that points in the direction of a supernatural. We have the evidence of a resurrection that points in the direction of the supernatural. And thus, the evidence itself, calmly and carefully considered, points us to the place that we believe in a God who is able to step into time and step into history. A supernatural God. You've got to get that order right. The way the Bible comes to us is given to us to enable us and encourage us to believe in God. And so, the gospel has no secrets. It has nothing to conceal. We are not trying to trick and dupe people. We are simply asking them, this is the gospel, these are its claims, and we believe it stands the test of intellect. Simon Greenleaf, was the royal professor of law at Harvard. He's the main founder of the Harvard Law School. But he was a skeptic, firmly set against Christianity, and he taught his students that Christianity was false. When one of his students challenged him to investigate evidence for Christianity for himself, and thus he set out to disprove the biblical testimony regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greenleaf was certain that a careful examination of the internal witness of the Gospels would dispel all the myths, as he saw it, at the heart of Christianity. And he thought if he examined it carefully, he would disprove it once and for all. He ended up writing a book, published in 1995, Simon Greenleaf, The Testament of the Evangelist, The Gospels Examined by the Rules of Evidence. It says this. Or so the book was reprinted in 95. He says this: the foundation of our religion is a basis of fact. The fact of the birth, ministry, miracles, death, resurrection by the evangelists as having actually occurred within their own personal knowledge. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truth that they narrated had not Jesus actually rose from the dead, and had they not known this fact, as certainly as they knew any other fact. So after all the investigation, he comes to this conclusion that our religion is based upon historical fact, and that those who presented that fact were prepared to give their lives for something they knew to be true, simply because it was true. Jesus came into this world. He lived. He caused miracles to occur. He died and he rose again the third day. You see, with the unconverted, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sometimes I think that we believe in total depravity, and therefore we presume that all sinners are swine before whom we must not cast our pearls. And there are some who have hardened their hearts to such a degree that we ought not to waste our time. But there are many who are sincere in their struggles. There are many who are sincere as they are seeking to investigate and examine what truth is. And therefore we must not rebuke and berate and criticize all who disagree with us. If we are going to be Christ-like evangelists, we ought to have patience with those who perhaps initially reject the presentation of the gospel. So the gospel is presented to them and they bring objections. We ought not to turn away from them, but rather in grace and in mercy, say to them, come and see, come and see. Pink says this. This is the wise way. Do not be turned aside by the objections of the one to whom you are speaking, but continue to press upon him the claims of Christ. Then trust God to bless his own word in his own good time. The glory of the gospel is that it stands for itself. Ryle says this, little good comes by disputing. Pride is generally at the bottom of it, and not charity or love of truth. And it is seldom managed with decency or candour enough to produce any good effect. Let fall a word in season, and wait in patience till the rain drops on it from heaven. In simple language, I encourage you to present Christ, and invite souls to examine the truth. Be confident that the gospel is able to save souls when they come to see Christ. Ryle says this, the man who does most good to souls is often the simple believer who says to his friends, I have found a Saviour. Come and see him. Maybe heed that today. And may God bless us as we seek to heed that word of counsel. And so you have this matter of presentation, and then invitation, and in the third place, we have the matter of revelation. Because having accepted the invitation, Nathanael is then met with Christ. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Now I mentioned before that the words of verse number 47, I believe indicate that Nathanael was a godly and a sincere Jew. I believe he is saying that he had no guile. He was not being a malicious man. But rather, he's a genuine person, a sincere person. But Nathanael's response is this, how do you know me? And the Lord says, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, there are various theories regarding this fig tree and various matters in which it can be spiritualized. But in simple terms, the Lord is presenting a proof regarding his identity, a proof regarding his deity, that he who walks on this earth as a man is one who is able to see without using his organs of his eyes. He was able to see in his deity where Nathanael was, though he was not there to see him with his physical eyes. It is a proof of his deity. And Nathanael is therefore met with the omniscience of this man, the person of Jesus Christ. Not that he was omniscient in his humanity, but in his deity. And therefore Nathanael is being faced with what? Boys, just think about it. There's a man standing before him. He could touch his face. He could see his beard. He could hold his arms. And yet this man before him says, I saw you before you came to me. And Nathanael is caused, as we would all respond, I imagine, by faith, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the psalmist describes God in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Nathanael, perhaps with those words in his mind, you know my down sitting. You saw me sitting in a fig tree. Thou must be the God of Israel. You must be the God of the Old Testament. Thou must be the one true and living God. And yet here you are as a man. Therefore, you must be the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so, Christ is presented to us in this portion as the unchanging God who still sees us where we are. I referred to it in my prayer. Young person, do your parents know where you are? Well, yes, of course they do. I'm sitting beside them in the pew. No, do your parents know where you are in your relationship with God? You can come to church. You can hear the word of God. But you know where you are tonight. You know where you are with your relationship with God. And I tell you, Jesus Christ knows where you are tonight. Well, this revelation, Christ revealing himself to Nathanael, then in turn provokes in the fourth place a confession. Upon this revelation, the Savior comes, this personal testimony, this confession of the mouth. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, there's an interesting thing to see here regarding John's purpose. Please turn over to John 20 once more. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And remember, we saw this last time. What is John's purpose in writing? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And I said to you last time, what John does in making this thing or this aim being realized, what he does is he presents the miracles of Christ, he presents the sayings of Christ, but he also presents his encounters. And what do we find Nathanael saying? Thou, i.e. Jesus, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. But what is John's purpose? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, that he is the King of Israel. And that he is the Son of God. And that believing such, we have life through his name. In other words, Nathanael is a living illustration of what John's purpose is. It's okay, these are iPhones, and they're warning you a flood is coming. Okay, so if your phone is turning silent, your alert will still go off. Okay, I understand that sound. I learned it in recent weeks. So floods are coming, but we're okay, we're inside. Don't panic. Alright. So, we have here Nathanael's confession. Nathanael's confession is that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and that he is the Messiah, the King of Israel. You see, such confession does not come by nature. Remind you again, in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I want you to turn back once more to Matthew chapter 16. Keeping Nathanael's confession in mind. Matthew 16. And we have a similar confession this time from Simon Peter. Matthew 16 verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So let's put all this together. What happens in Nathanael's experience here? Well, he is presented with the claims of the gospel. Philip in grace and in mercy that invites him to come and examine Christ. Christ reveals himself unto him, and Nathanael brings this word of confession. But in it all, God is working in Nathanael's heart. For those in John chapter 1 who receive Christ are those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what do we see here? Nathanael, with his mouth, give evidence of what God has done in his heart. Is that not what's happening here? With the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, dear people, you may say to yourself, how do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if God has dealt with my heart? Well, here's how you know. You come to believe in Christ. And when you believe in Christ, you confess him to all who will hear. He is indeed the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He is the Messiah, the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the one who came and died for sinners to bear away their sins. And you confess all of that because of God dealing with your heart. The confession is the reality of what God has done in his soul. Hence, later Thomas would say, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, have you made this public confession of Christ? Have you bore witness of your faith in him? Have you told anybody that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, in the last place, we have the matter of, if you like, progression. So we've seen presentation, he's presented with the claims of the gospel. Invitation, come and see, come and examine it. Revelation, Christ reveals himself to him. Confession, he bears witness to his faith in the Saviour. And then there is this matter of progression. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Just in passing, the Lord here gives his own personal testimony regarding the genuineness of Nathanael's faith. You believe, yes you do believe, but thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And there's a sermon itself in this text. What's happening here? The Lord is telling Nathanael that he will come to recognize that Jacob's ladder is fulfilled in none other than Christ himself. He's referring to the dream that Jacob saw. The heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. But the ladder is what? The ladder is the Son of Man. That's what the Lord is saying. But what I want you to see tonight is that when God comes to us and we come to believe in Christ, Jesus does not leave us there. The promise that he gives to Nathanael is that, yes, you've come to believe in me, but though your faith be weak and immature, I will continue to reveal myself unto you so that you'll grow in grace and you'll grow in faith. The promise of the gospel is that God comes and reveals Christ to us, and then he continues to reveal himself to us, and we see new things in the scriptures. Day by day, month by month, we see Christ more and more in all the scriptures. It's a gospel picture here, isn't it? Christ promised Nathanael, you'll come to understand the Old Testament better. You'll come to understand Christ better. Salvation is not static. Salvation is not something that begins and doesn't continue. We grow in grace. And sadly for some, there is a contentment that I believe now, I don't need to grow more. But dear people, the promise of the gospel is that Christ will keep on revealing himself to you. Do you believe that? Does that thrill your soul? That day by day, Christ is pleased to open the scriptures to your minds. Because if you grasp this, it may well change your heart when you come to read the Bible. You've been saved, I'm going to heaven. End of story. No, it's not. Day by day, in fact, for all eternity, you're going to come to know more and more the Savior. So perhaps tomorrow morning or tonight, you'll come to the Word of God. And you can say, Lord, you've promised in your Word to show me yourself more and more. I'm going to come and I'm going to read your Word. May you fulfill your promise. May you show me more in the Scriptures. May I come to know Christ more and more. Don't be content with where you are today. Desire to know more and more of the Savior. That you grow in faith and grow in love for Him. He is indeed the one mediator between God and man. If you're struggling, pray for God to do His work in you. And dear unsaved soul, you see what Christ says here? He says He's the only way between God and man. That's what He's going to show Nathaniel time and time again. He's going to show him that He is the only way unto the Father. He's going to hear in later days the Lord teach, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nathaniel, you hear what I say? I am the ladder between God and man. Dear unsaved soul, you cannot climb the ladder. God must come to you. And He does so in the person of Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who gave Himself a ransom for sinners. Let's bow together in prayer. And may God be pleased to help us to apply the Word. It applies in different directions, doesn't it? And may God help us to take it and apply it as He sees fit. Eternal God, we thank Thee again for the person of our Lord and Saviour. We do rejoice in His grace towards sinners. We see that here. We see how compassionate He was toward Nathaniel. We thank You that even now, Nathaniel is with the Saviour. We bless Thee that he saw Christ, still sees Christ. We thank You, Lord, that a man like Nathaniel is still learning more and more about the infinite Saviour. Oh God, give us such a hunger that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Bless the Word, O Lord, to our souls. Help us with regards to those we are seeking to find. There are those in our families, those friends, and we're seeking to find for Jesus. Give us the wisdom of Philip. Help us, O Lord, to be gracious and compassionate toward them and to present Christ to them in the simplicity of the gospel as presented in the Word. We thank You, Lord, that though we are great sinners, He is a great Saviour. Bless the Word to our souls this night. Take us to our homes in safety. May the grace of God rest and abide upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.